Welcome to the Book of Mormon podcast. My name's Kyle, and I'm just a guy who really enjoys reading the Book of Mormon. As we journey through the text together, I'll do my best to help you stay on top of all the characters and storylines that are going on. But if you have any doctrinal or historical questions, you can get those answered in real time by reaching out on mormon.org/chat. 2 Nephi chapter 9. This is Nephi's little brother Jacob. The last two chapters, he was quoting a lengthy passage of Isaiah. Now he's continuing his sermon using that passage as a jumping-off point. This is a long chapter, so we're just going to cover the first half of it in this episode, and in the next episode, we'll do the second half. But let's go ahead and get started. Verse 1. And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord that he has covenanted with all the house of Israel, that he has spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning down, from generation to generation, until the time comes that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God, when they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance, and shall be established in all their lands of promise. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things that ye may rejoice, and lift up your heads forever, because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon your children. Now remember, Jacob and his brother Nephi and their parents and their siblings and some others came out of Jerusalem and came and established a civilization in the Promised Land, somewhere here in the Americas probably. And so they are from Jerusalem. They are of the house of Israel. And Jacob is saying, I just read these couple of chapters of Isaiah, which talks about the gathering of scattered Israel, so that you can know, my brethren, that there are promises the Lord is going to fulfill to your children. And you should be very happy about this. Verse 4, for I know that ye have searched much, many of you, to know of things to come. Wherefore I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. Yea, I know that ye know that in the body he shall show himself unto those at Jerusalem from whence we came. For it is expedient that it should be among them. For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto men in the flesh, and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. I think that's an interesting phrasing. Christ becomes subject unto men so that men can be subject unto him. Verse 6, for as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection, and the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. So when Jacob says the fall, he's referring to the fall of Adam and Eve. That is, when they partook of the forbidden fruit and became mortal and got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Because of that, people are mortal, we all die eventually. And Jacob is saying, because we all die, because this is part of God's plan, there has to be some means of us being resurrected, or else the whole life thing would just kind of be pointless. So we would come and we would die and that would be it, as he continues in verse 7. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have laid down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth, to rise no more. So that's not ideal. That's not what we want. Verse 8. O the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel who fell from before the presence of the eternal God, and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God, and to remain with the father of lies, in misery, like unto himself. Yea, to that parent who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster, yea, that monster, death and hell, which I call the death of the body and also the death of the spirit. So this is a distinction Jacob is going to use a lot in this chapter. There's the death of the body, which is what we typically think of when we think of the word death. And then there's also the death of the spirit, which means being outside of the presence of God and going to hell. And the atonement, meaning the suffering and miracle of Jesus Christ, enables us to overcome both of those things. Verse 11, and because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is the temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave.
And this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore death and hell must deliver up their dead, and hell must deliver up its captive spirits, and the graves must deliver up its captive bodies, and the bodies and the spirits of men will be restored one to the other, and it is by the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how great the plan of our God! For on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up the spirits of the righteous, and the grave deliver up the body of the righteous. And the spirit and the body is restored to itself again, and all men become incorruptible and immortal, and they are living souls, having a perfect knowledge like unto us in the flesh, save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect. Wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt and our uncleanness and our nakedness, and the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their righteousness, being clothed with purity, yea, even with the robe of righteousness. And it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. So Jacob is saying everybody, the wicked and the righteous, both, everybody gets resurrected, and we'll all have these perfected memories, so we'll know exactly how good or bad we were in life, and then we will go and stand at judgment day. Verse 16, and assuredly, as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God hath spoken it, and it is his eternal word, which cannot pass away, that they who are righteous shall be righteous still, and they who are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore they who are filthy are the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting fire, prepared for them. And their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever, and has no end. O, the greatness and the justice of our God! For he executeth all his words, and they have gone forth out of his mouth, and his law must be fulfilled. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. O, the greatness of the mercy of our God, the Holy One of Israel! For he delivereth his saints from that awful monster, the devil, and death, and hell, and that lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. So Jacob is saying, everybody gets resurrected, everybody gets judged, and the righteous live with God and are happy, and the unrighteous live with the devil in hell. And he's excited because God has provided a way for us, for everyone, for anyone who's interested, not to have to go be with the devil in hell. And the next several verses, he gets into how that works. Verse 20. Oh, how great the holiness of our God! For he knoweth all things, and there is not anything save he knows it. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children who belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. And he commandeth all men that they must repent, and be baptized in his name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name, and be baptized in his name, and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has spoken it. So Jesus came, he provided a way through the atonement for us to be forgiven of our sins, and the way for us to do that is to believe on his name, be baptized in his name, and endure to the end. If we do that, we get to go to heaven. If we don't do that, we don't get to go to heaven. Verse 25, wherefore he is given a law, and where there is no law given, there is no punishment. And where there is no punishment, there is no condemnation. And where there is no condemnation, the mercies of the Holy One of Israel have claim upon them because of the atonement, for they are delivered by the power of him. For the atonement satisfieth the demands of his justice upon all those who have not the law given to them, that they are delivered from that awful monster, death and hell, and the devil, and the lake of fire and brimstone, which is endless torment. And they are restored to that God who gave them breath, which is the Holy One of Israel. But woe unto him that has the law given, yea, that has all the commandments of God, like unto us, and that transgresseth them, and that wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state. This is an interesting and I think important piece of information Jacob is giving us here. I've heard a thought experiment proposed by people who are antagonistic to Christianity, saying, well, what about people who are born in obscure parts of the world and hard parts of history, and they never hear about Jesus? And a lot of Christian belief systems, a lot of denominations or lines of thought are forced to admit, well, I guess those people just go to hell. And that's sad. That's hard. That's not a doctrine anyone's very excited to believe in. But here in these few verses, 25 through 27, Jacob says that's not the case. He says that anyone who doesn't have a chance, anyone who doesn't have a fair shake at believing in Jesus and following him, anyone who is outside of the law, who is never taught, who is never given the commandments, they're covered by the atonement of Jesus Christ. They're going to be okay. That's part of the mercy of God. But those who have the law are accountable for the law they have. So God will judge us, it sounds like, according to the amount of knowledge we have. And if we have a lot of knowledge, if we have a thorough understanding of his laws and his commandments, then we're expected to obey those. But if we never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, we are not held accountable for something we never had a chance to learn. That's pretty cool. So we're going to call it a day there. Next time, we're going to read the second half of this chapter.